Good morning. Hope everybody had a good week. We were able to go hug grandbabies this weekend. We had to have an early Christmas because we got a full month. We're in Philippians. As I said to the children, Paul's in jail. He's in prison. He's chained up. And yet he loves these people. This congregation is dear to his heart. So he says, I have you in my heart. I have you in my heart. Hopefully all of us have each other, this body of believers, in our heart. Yeah, I went to Indiana and hugged my grandbabies. But you guys are my kids and my brothers and my sisters in Christ too. In one sense, you're more my family because I share more with you than I do with them. You know me better, and hopefully I know you. And as we take a look in here, we're going to look at the relationship he has with the church in Philippi and the relationship we can have and should have with one another. Sound fair? Okay, Philippians 1. Let's get started. He says, in verses 1 and 2, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, I like that. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Is a personal letter, and this is Paul's supporting congregation. He writes to the church, and he writes to their leaders. Now, as far as it being his supporting congregation, go back to chapter 4. Look at verse 15. He says in 4 verse 15, he says, Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, which is the region where Philippi is, okay, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving, receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Okay? He says, guys, you're my supporting congregation. Whenever I need help, you help me out. You know, I got a phone call Friday from Charles. He's, some bank glitch. His Social Security check didn't come in until a day later. Another check didn't come in until later. And he was having a hard time over there because he needed funds and it wasn't there, you know. But we help him out. You know, we help Jody out. We help others out. That's what we do. Well, this is his supporting congregation. So he writes to the church in Philippi trying to encourage them. Now, he mentions, if you notice, he says to the elders and the deacons. Well, are they more important than anybody else? No. You know, preachers, elders, deacons, we all have our own role to play. But he writes the elders and the deacons because they're leading in the service of this body of believers, just like here. We need to pray for our elders. Pray for those so that they will stay close to God and keep us close to God. That they will do the shepherding and the watching and all that's involved in shepherding a body of believers. So he writes to the elders and to the deacons, the servants in the congregation. The word deacon, diakonos in the Greek, is translated deacon 5 times, minister 17 times, servant over 70 times. We're servants. I'm a minister, I'm a deacon, I'm a servant. That's what we are. Let's go on. Paul had that congregation in his heart. And he tells them, he says, guys, I have you in my heart. See, when you have someone in your heart, sometimes it's good to tell them that you have them in your heart. Let's read on, verse 3. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for you all, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. They've helped him, they've supported him. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Whenever my grandmother would write, fill out and answer correspondence courses to people and write letters back to her students in prison that she did correspondence courses for over in the Mansfield Reformatory, she would always put this verse in there if she was confident, that she was confident that that he, Jesus, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Verse 6, I like that. He says, now it's right for me to feel this way about you since I have you in my heart. That's, you know, the title of the lesson, but that's the thought of this letter. He says, I have you in my heart. My heart's not complete without you. I have you in my heart. For whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for you all with the affliction of Christ Jesus. I'm going to get down to the 9 through 11 in a minute. Now, to what extent should a congregation be a source of joy for us? He says, you guys are my joy. When you guys are doing well, I'm doing well. Parents, isn't it awesome when you wake up and realize that your kids are doing right? You just get this big grin on your face, right? When your kids are doing well, aren't you doing well? He says, Paul says, I feel the same way about the church in Philippi. When you guys are doing great, I just feel awesome. You're my joy. Now, on the other hand, when my kids are fighting with each other, I don't like that. Okay? When we're fussing with each other, I don't like that. But he says, you're my joy. I've got you in my heart. Now, he says, to what extent do we long for our brothers and sisters in Christ? He said, I really, really wish I could be with you. For Thanksgiving, my daughter and her family were going to get to come up and bring three more grandkids up from Alabama, but Michael's dad died. And then they had to go over there and plans had to all be changed. I really wanted to see them. I want to hug those kids. They're my kids. I love them. Okay? Do we have that same longing for the body of Christ? When Wally's sick last week and can't be here, do we miss him? We did, by the way, Wally, we did. All right. But Rosie was here, and she's nicer than you anyway. but the thought is, if someone's not here, do you miss them? I like what Jonathan said to David. He says, you will be missed because your seat will be empty. Okay, when you're not here, we miss you. We do. Okay, and think about it. When somebody else is not here, do you miss them? Well, guess what? They miss you too. Okay, so he says, I long to be with you. I just want to be with you. I just need a hug. Okay, I just need to be close to you. And so he writes about his longing for the church in Philippi, and we probably need to act on that longing in Circleville. Now, look at verses 9 through 11. He says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Notice his prayer journal here. He says, this is my prayer journal. This is what I'm praying for the church in Philippi. I want you all to, you know, get healthy and get get better houses and better jobs and make more money. And no, that's not it. He says, I pray that your love abounds more and more. I pray your knowledge, your depth of insight increases. And I want that to happen so you can discern what's best and may be pure and blameless till the day of Christ. I want you to be filled up with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Is his prayer journal mostly physical or spiritual? It's all spiritual, right? What's our prayer journal? Guys, that which is seen is temporal. That which is unseen is eternal. Act like it and pray like it. Guys, what I want most is I want you to have the character of Jesus Christ living in you. I want you to love like He loves, trust like He trusts, serve like He serves. I want the Christ character to live in us. That's why we're here. That's the first John 3:16. Herein know we the love of God, that He laid down His life for us. That's John 3:16. And that we ought to lay down our life for the brethren. When He left, He wasn't done serving on the earth. He knew that He could serve the earth best by leaving so that His Spirit could come down and live in us. So He could help people in Galilee and Judea at the same time. And in Circleville and Italy and Zambia and everywhere else at the same time. Through us. And so His prayer is that that love be in us so that it can spread to the world. That understanding be in us so that it can spread to the world. That's His prayer. That better be our prayer. That's the way He prayed. Let's go on. Now, at whatever the cost, the gospel must be preached. We're going to take this one in two parts. First, 12 through 14. And He says, now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard, the whole Praetorian guard, and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Okay? He's chained up. How would you like to spend the rest of this year chained up to a soldier? A guard, a prison guard. You're chained up to a prison guard. How's life? Oh, man, I can't go anywhere. You know, I'm stuck. Life's tough. Man, I don't have privacy. Paul goes, cool. He can't get away. Let me talk to you about Jesus. Okay? And guess what happened? Whole Praetorian Guard all heard about Jesus. Okay? When you go through trials, you have an open door for the gospel. I don't want trials. I want an open door for the gospel. Make up your mind. Okay? It's the trials we go through, it's the hard times we go through that give us an open door to share the message with others. Did Jesus die on a cross? Was that fun? No. Did it open the door for the gospel? Were the apostles persecuted? No. Was it fun? No. Did it open the door for the gospel? Yes. By His chains, the gospel spread to the world. The trials you go through. See, if everything's cushy in your life, everybody goes, big deal. But if you're going through the ringer and you're still standing up and showing kindness and loving and being the example of Christ in your world, do your neighbors want to know what's going on? Yeah. And that's what we want to share. So going through the trials, it blesses him. Now, that's the good way. But whatever the cost, the gospel has to be preached. Now let's read 15 through 18, at least the first half of 18. 18 got split in the middle of a verse, in the middle of a paragraph. He says, it's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, and others out of goodwill. Now the latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition. Neener, neener. Okay? Not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or from true motives, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Now, there was strife in the church. And some of the guys think they're in competition with Paul. Guys, there is no competition between lighthouses. If some lighthouse is out there and they're bringing people to Jesus, what do? We go, amen. Yeah, but they differ with us on a couple of things. Are they born in Christ? Are they family? Then they're family. And you rejoice in Christ. Now, sometimes that fussing that happens, do you remember in Acts 15, some people who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, even though they were Christians, maintained that loyalty, and they came up to Antioch, and they told Paul and Barnabas up there, you guys can't be real Christians unless you follow the Mosaic law, unless the men are all circumcised, unless you quit eating pork, unless you keep the Sabbath. And so they had all these rules that they had to follow. Paul and Barnabas go, oh, really? And so they go down to Jerusalem, big conference, call everybody together, and fix the problem. Well, when they fix the problem, they go out with these letters to tell everybody, and Paul says, hey, Barnabas, let's go back. Barnabas says, well, yeah, that's a great idea. I'm going to take my nephew, take my cousin, John Mark, along with us. Paul goes, nope. He bailed on us last time. As soon as we got off the island of Cyprus, we hit the mainland, he bailed and went back to Jerusalem. Let's not take him. Barnabas says, oh no, I think we ought to give him a second chance. Paul says, no, I think the work's too important. I don't think we ought to give him a second chance. I mean, we need somebody reliable, somebody we can count on. Well, Barnabas says, I think we ought to take him. Paul says, I don't think we should. Barnabas says, I'm taking him. Paul says, I'm not. I'm going to take Silas with me. And it says in Acts 15 that they split up. Well, Barnabas is my hero in the book of Acts. He's the one that brought Paul to start preaching in the first place. Okay? So, they split up and made two teams. And Barnabas takes off with John Mark. He goes one way. Paul takes off with Silas. He goes the other way. Now, does God like strife in the body of Christ? No. But did one team just become two teams? Did it work out? Now, when we read Paul's writings, does he gripe about how bad Barnabas and Paul and John Mark were on their team? Does he say how much better he was in his team than they were in theirs? Do they say how much better they were in theirs? No! You just got two teams. You rejoice in the fact that whatever the motives are, if somebody's trying to make Paul look bad, which somebody in Philippi is, trying to make Paul look bad, he says, hey, Christ is preached. Now, I'll be honest with you, I don't always have this attitude like I should, but I need to have that attitude. Hey, whatever the motives, Christ is preached. That's got to be the underlying foundation of our attitude. Whatever's going on, Christ is preached. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's go on. Okay. Death is gain for people who live in Christ. Death isn't gain for everybody. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way and few there be that find it. But for those who live in Christ, death is gain. Look what Paul says, continuing in verse 18, which starts a new paragraph. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Now, Paul says, I live for Christ. I don't know if I'm going to die or not.
But if I died, it would be cushy. Like one of my teachers said, Richard Rogers, he says, when I get to heaven, first 10,000 years, I'm just going to stand around and grin. Okay? That's just the way it is, you know? It's awesome. Wouldn't it be awesome to be? He says, it's far better. He says, but I think you guys need me here, and I'm praying, I'm convinced that I'm stuck here for a while. And I like that too. And so Paul's going to rejoice whatever situation is his life. Now, how would you describe someone who's living for Christ? For me to live is Christ. Think about it. For you to live is Christ. If the church is the fullness of Him who fills all in all, if the church is the one that spreads His message to the world and shows the kindness He would show, what's it mean when it says to live is Christ? It means you love like He loves. You serve like He serves. You bless people like He blesses people. You forgive people like He forgives people. You pray like He prays. You to live is Christ. Is Christ still walking and talking on the earth? Yes, in everybody who lets Him. That's what the body of Christ is. For me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. Now, who's encouraged by knowing that death can be our gain? Seriously. Guys, can anybody threaten you with heaven? Can't threaten you with heaven. It's heaven. Okay? One of these days, I'm going to die. You know, Harlow has a friend. He told me about that. This guy was facing death. I mean, like, he knew. He says, I know I'm going to die. I'm going to die real quick. He says, I'm better off than you are because I get to go be with the Lord quicker than you do. Okay? That's kind of an awesome way to look at it, isn't it? Do we have to worry about dying? We don't have to worry about dying because someone that we absolutely love and who absolutely loves us has already taken care of that death problem. Because He was raised and He says, you'll be raised. And I'll take you with me. I'm going to prepare a place for you. So that where I am, there you may be also. Now, let's finish off this chapter. We have all been called to live our lives for the gospel. He says, now whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved. And that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Him, since you're going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now here I still have. Now, he says there, I want your life, I want you to live, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Because when you conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, you make the gospel more attractive for others. In Paul's letter to Titus, in Titus chapter 2, that's right before Hebrews in the back. In Titus chapter 2, in verse 10, he says, verse 9 and 10, he says, teach slaves to be subject to their masters and everything, to try to please them, not to talk back. Verse 10, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they'll make the teaching about our God and Savior attractive. They make our teaching more attractive. The word here on making it more attractive, they garnish the gospel. What's garnish? Okay, you go to one of those grazing bars, buffets, Golden Corrals, okay? The stuff that's really cheap to make, they put these really nice garnishes on it so that you want to get more of that stuff. And they make it look really nice because they make more money if they can fill you up eating that than stay away from the shrimp. Okay? And so they garnish it to make it look nice. You go to a nice restaurant And they put these nice little garnish. Anybody eat the parsley? Okay, it does help your breath. But I mean, it's mostly just a garnish. It's to make it look nice, isn't it? They sprinkle a little paprika on top. They're trying. Why? They garnish it to make it look nice. Your life doesn't convert people. My life doesn't convert people. But our lives garnish the gospel message so that they'll want to be attracted to that message, and then the message brings them to Christ. Okay? He says, you conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the Lord, because when you conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the Lord, you garnish the message. You make it look attractive. All right? So, how can our suffering for Christ enhance the gospel? Oh, I almost don't want to talk on this part. You know, he says, back in Philippians, he says, it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you're going through the same struggle you saw that I had, and now hear that I still have. Jack, I don't want this. Can't you just preach a message that everything's going okay and we're all going to live happily ever after and we don't have any of these problems? That's not the message. Consider it pure joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the trying of your faith produces endurance. Right? Consider yourself a blessed person to be able to suffer with Christ. My mom, for 15 years, fought with cancer. My grandma was coming home from a ladies' Bible class, and a drunk driver hit her side of the car. We were devastated because it was so swift. Mom, it was a blessing that she got to be relieved from this life and go home and be with the Lord. Now, both of them were losses. Both of them hurt. One of them hurt more in the dying than the other one did. It hurt more to lose my grandmother because it was just so sudden. It was just devastating. We weren't ready for it. We were ready for Mom. We weren't ready. When she, you know, she was coming home from Bible class. Everything was great, and all of a sudden she's gone. I like to tell families, the family hurts more when the death is sudden. And I like to tell them that you, when your loved one dies suddenly, you have been honored by being able to do the suffering that they didn't have to do. They got to pass from this life without having to go through those years of suffering. But now, because you lost them so suddenly, you're doing the suffering in their place. And they didn't have to suffer because you suffered for them. Well, here in Philippians 1, he says, guys, you're going to suffer in Christ. But the suffering in Christ produces good. It makes you who you need to be, and it opens the door for other people. See, when, you know, how are you doing? Oh, fine. You're not doing fine. You got stuff going through your life like everybody else does. They think we're all doing fine. They're afraid to come in here because they're not fine. They don't know we got loved ones that are hurting. We got people in terrible medical, physical, spiritual, economic situations. Whole bunch of problems, don't we? All of us do. Okay? They do too. But when they see that when we're suffering, we still serve God and we stay faithful to Christ, they want that strength in their lives. And so as we suffer for the cause of Christ, the kingdom thrives. People may have counted us out, but we are going to thrive for Jesus. So, the lesson this morning is to absolutely adore our brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, I have you in my heart. I love you. I want everything to work out for you. I want you to have all the blessings I have. It's kind of like, I remember when he stood before the governor in Jerusalem and the king, and he says, oh man, I wish all you guys had what I have, except for these chains. That's kind of the way he is in the whole book of Philippians. I wish you had all the blessings I have except for these chains. And he says, I absolutely adore you. I love you. I care about you. And guys, I absolutely love you. I adore you. I want you to thrive in Jesus. Now, in your heart, how central are your brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, as soon as my show's over, and after my game's over today, and after I get my hunting done, and after I do this, seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness. Your family, you love your family into Christ. Take them hunting with you. Take them out doing their stuff with you. But have your family with you, loving them into the kingdom of God all the time. Your sisters and brothers are first. How are you blessing them as you live and as you pray? Because they were in his heart, did Paul live in a way that blessed them? Because they were in his heart, did Paul pray in a way that blessed them? Spiritually, I want you to be amazed by Jesus, and I will do whatever I can to help that happen. I want you to thoroughly be convinced in the assurance of the person of Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel message, and I will do whatever I can to make that take place. And you pray in a way that will help them have the character of Christ in their lives. Now, how are your chains spreading the message? When you go through trials, do people see you in the midst of those trials still serving God? Keep it up. Jesus in Mark chapter 14, 34 and 35, he's going into the Garden of Gethsemane with the disciples, and it says in verse 33, he was greatly distressed. And in verse 34, you know what it says? He says, and he said to the disciples, I'm greatly distressed. Okay? When he's greatly distressed, what does he do? He tells them he's greatly distressed. Why? Because he's greatly distressed. He's open with them. He lets them know. But does he still stay faithful to God? Does he still pray, Father, not my will, but yours be done? He stays faithful to God in the midst of his suffering. Are your chains, are your trials, are the hard things in your life convincing other people that God offers a strength to people to get them through their trials? It's supposed to. Now, are you regularly living for Christ? Paul says for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. If you're living for Christ, it's going to be awesome now, and it's going to be awesome later. Are you living for Christ? Who are you living for? How would your neighbors describe who you're living for? How would your wife or your husband, your kids or your parents, how would they describe who you're living for? They're not dumb. They're not blind. Who are you living for? Live for Christ. Now, is your life garnishing the gospel as it should? Do people who want to get close to Jesus want to get close to you? Well, live so they do. You live so the people who want to get to know Jesus want to talk to you. Isaiah talks about all the foreigners coming up to grab one of the people of God to take them to the Father, to take them to God's house, because they saw in us something they wanted in their lives. Do we live in a way that people who want to be close to God want to be close to us? Are we garnishing the gospel? Are we making the story of Jesus more attractive? The greatest reason to become a Christian is meeting Christians. The greatest reason to not become a Christian is meeting other Christians. Truth? Let's be the ones that garnish the message. And if they want to get close to Christ, they want to get close to us. So, how can we help? We're a family. I'm not complete without you. I need you. I'm convinced that God will allow me to serve where He wants me to serve as long as He wants me there. And we need to make sure that everything we say, everything we do, everything we pray is conducting ourselves worthy of the manner which we are called. And what will help that happen is us having each other in our hearts. We're not complete without each other. If you're not yet in the body of Christ, we would love to have a new one in our family. Okay? Sierra and Sarah would like to have a new baby sister, a new baby brother, if you're willing to make the commitment. Whatever your need is, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.